Good morning. Welcome to chapel, everybody. All we need is a ski slope. Can anybody find us a ski slope? No. That's too bad. We could. I think if we worked hard enough, we could pile all the snow up against the grain elevator and ski down the side of it, I think. You guys are so boring. Nobody wants to do that? Okay, good. All right, now I got some takers. Me first. Okay. Welcome to chapel, and we're going to have a all-school snowball fight at the end of chapel, right outside the front doors. Sammy, are you ready? Girls against boys. Nathaniel, yeah? Somebody, my daughter took a snowball to the face the other day, had a big, nasty red spot, so don't hit anybody in the face today. All right, we have no announcements other than what's on the screen, so pay attention to what you see up there, and there's, I think, some things that you'll be reminded of as you look up there. So Daryl is going to come and lead us in prayer.
Good morning, everyone. This morning we're going to be praying for Steve and Tracy Geis. They are missionaries with the Wycliffe Bible Translators in Papua New Guinea. However, they're support missionaries. They don't actually do Bible translation. Steve is a pilot of small fixed-wing planes, and Tracy's a school teacher in their missionary compound where they live, so she teaches all the other American kids there. She teaches them in elementary school. Some of their prayer requests are just that you would just pray that, because there's so many people in Papua New Guinea who don't know the Lord, and that you would pray that the Bible translators would be able to be sent to them, because there's a whole bunch of rural villages, and the only way they can really get to these villages is through pilots and things like that. So they would just pray that you would, you know, keep blessing that effort, and that the devil's hold on Papua New Guinea would forever be loosened. And then also, in April of last year, Steve and Tracy were involved in an accident, and both of them have pretty significant damage. Tracy, her jaw was actually wired shut for about 6 months, and now she has braces and everything to kind of fix her jaw. And then Steve is still in a wheelchair because he had several injuries to both his pelvis and his legs, and he just recently had a surgery to kind of fix that, and there was a bunch of bone grafts and screws and bolts and stuff put into his legs. So those are their two big things, is that you would just pray for their healing and just the overall work that Wycliffe Bible Translators are doing in Papua New Guinea. So we're going to go ahead and pray for them right now. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for Steve and Tracy and their willingness to go and to serve the Lord. We just ask that you would bless them and bless their ministry, and just be with them as they heal from the injuries they sustained last year, and just give them strength to push forward and just to keep doing what they're doing. And we also just lift up the island of Papua New Guinea, Lord, and the country, God. We just ask that you would be with them and just help the missionaries and the pastors and the things in that area to just come together and to work and to do the better good for you. And we ask that your glory would just come over the island and just and the country, and just be with them and bless the efforts that are going on there. And we ask all these things in your precious name we pray. Amen.
So on Tuesday, if you were here, we were taking a look at the providence of God and looking at the life of Joseph and how the Lord redeemed his dreams and gave him great blessing as he gave God time to refine those dreams. This morning is really kind of a dream come true time for me. It's one of those times where I'd kind of sit back and go, wow, God is good. We have two sons along with four daughters, and it's just a really awesome privilege to be able to come to a chapel service and allow one son to lead us in worship and another son to bring the message. So Josiah, if you'd come, we'll pray and prepare to listen to what God has for us this morning. Father, we thank you for the gift of this morning, the gift of this time to worship you. Thank you, Father, so much for your providence, for your hand of mercy that is upon us all the time. Thank you for being with us and for working on our behalf. And so, Lord, ask your blessing now upon Josiah as he brings this message, that, Lord, you would give him clarity and just a sense of your peace and power. And, Lord, open our ears, open our hearts, help us to be receptive to the word you have for us today, that we might be drawn closer to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
All right. It's good to be with you guys this morning. Every time I come and I'm at chapel with you guys, I often forget what I was able to experience when I was in college. You take for granted, you just can't help but take for granted it when you're in it, because you have it twice a week, and you're going, you kind of have all this stuff going on. You take it for granted. So when I come back and I'm able to experience chapel with you guys, I'm just reminded of what an awesome thing and what a privilege it is that you guys have to come and worship like this together. So this morning, as I kind of prepared to give this message this morning, it is always really hard for me to prepare to speak to anybody outside of like junior high and high school students. That's not a problem for me, but when I get to speak to college students, adults, it is just a chore. It's a labor for me to put together something to share with your age group and with adults. And so this time was no different, and there's actually always a part of me that honestly dreads a little bit coming and sharing, because there's kind of all these questions of is this put together how I want it, or how it should be put together? Will it make sense? Will it flow? A lot of you guys are pastoral ministry majors, so you've been through some homiletic stuff probably and had some teaching on how to preach. I never had that because I did psychology as a major, so I didn't have any of that kind of training. So I'm just doing this off of the best of my abilities and what God is doing through me. So anyways, you can bear with me, and if I do something wrong, just give me some grace this morning, and I'll do my best. The message this morning comes really out of an attitude that I have found myself developing lately. Anytime I really speak, I speak out of what God is doing in my life, because I feel like that is something that I'm passionate about. That is something God is obviously teaching me and speaking to me about. And so what better to go and share with other people than what God is doing in you right now? And so that's no different. That's what I'm going to be speaking about this morning. And this attitude that I found myself developing lately is an attitude of, what have you done for me lately? And an attitude of that towards God, of kind of saying to God constantly, what have you done for me lately? Kind of feeling like I was at the end of my rope, wanting to give up, wanting to quit. And maybe not so much like quit as youth pastor or whatever it is, but just kind of, I don't know, maybe you've had that feeling. You're not really sure what it is you want to quit or what you want to give up, but you just want to give up. You'd like to be done because you're kind of had enough. You're at your wit's end. And this question keeps coming up for me, and it's a question of, where is God? Maybe you've asked that question yourself. Where is God? In the midst of a circumstance, in the midst of trials and whatever you're going through, where is God? And the thing that kept coming back to me as I thought about this is, how often do we base our faith around our circumstances? How often do I base my faith around my circumstances? Consumed by worry and fear and a need to know, like, why things happen, and why God does certain things or doesn't do certain things. And it's times like that, like I almost find myself like questioning, I guess, the character of who God is, and asking questions about that. So this morning we're gonna take a look here first at Moses. We're gonna look at Moses. And so if you have your Bibles and you wanna kind of follow along a little bit here, you can. We'll be in Exodus chapter 3. And right here we're gonna be kind of focusing in on verses 7 through 9. And where we pick up with Moses here, Moses has just fled Egypt after committing murder, killing an Egyptian. He has fled Egypt, and now he is out, and he is tending sheep for his father-in-law. So in the societal ranks, Moses has made a pretty far drop-off. He went from being esteemed, held up in the Egyptian society, to being a murderer, now fleeing for his life, and now he is a shepherd. So he's plummeted quite a bit. And so we're going to pick up here, and this is a conversation that God and Moses are having. So Exodus 3, verses 7 through 9. The Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I'm concerned about their suffering. So I've come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of the land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. God reveals a lot about his character in these few verses. These three verses here, God tells us a lot about his character. God says he's seen the misery of his people. He's heard their crying. And then in verse 8, God says that he has come down to do something about what they're going through. And for years, Israel probably felt like there was no response from God. They were probably asking the question, where is God? Has God abandoned us? What's going on here? Where did God go? Because it felt like there was no action or no involvement from God. But actually, God is saying, I saw everything that was going on. I heard everything that you said. And now, I'm coming down to do something about it. And there's something else in this verse that is a lot more personal for Moses himself. Moses was a fugitive. Moses was a fugitive at this time because he had murdered an Egyptian. He's on the run. And you've got to believe that right now, at this point in his life, Moses is going through an extreme amount of loneliness, an extreme amount of personal pain in his life. And so I picture Moses asking himself, where is God in all of this? Where is God in all of this? But God noticed Moses, and God saw something in Moses that Moses couldn't see in himself. God did not just come down for Israel. God came down for Moses, the individual also. And he reminded Moses that he wasn't forgotten. So God comes down in the midst of pain and suffering in Israel, and God begins to work in spite of all the pain. Now, everything is not instantly better in that moment, which is kind of ideally how we would like things to be. We would like God to come down and to work and to move and to fix things. And everything was not instantly better in that time. But Moses begins to see that God is at work despite the pain around him. And the greatest thing, as I read through this, the greatest thing I see that Moses learns to do is Moses learns to pause. He learns to pause and just kind of take a deep breath and realize and to take special attention to where God is and what God is doing around him, the good things that he is doing. Moses saw it in the things that followed. He saw it in the miracles that God began to perform. And when Moses would go to Pharaoh and say, let my people go, and he wouldn't do it, and God would perform these miracles and do these things. Moses saw it in the cloud that would lead the Israelites by day and the pillar of fire that would lead them by night to keep them going. Moses also saw this by the miracle that God performed when every morning the Israelites would wake up and they would have food laying on the ground for them. And God would say, now don't try and store up any of this stuff. I'm going to need you to have faith that every morning I'm going to provide for you. And if you store it up, it'll rot and won't be any good. But every morning the Israelites would wake up and every morning God would have food there for them. So Moses was able to see God at work, despite the fact that the Israelites were still in pain and misery at this time. God consistently reminded his people that he heard their cries and he was there. Another thing I take out of this is that just like the beautiful moments have potential to draw our attention towards God, the moments of hurt also have the potential to draw our attention to the power of God. But we have to not be dependent on our ability, or we have to be dependent on our ability and our willingness to slow down and pay attention to that, to pause like Moses did. Chances are, or odds are, that you have been through some rough stretches in life. Every one of us in here. I think I mentioned this on Sunday, is that we all bring baggage, every one of us. There's things that we've been through, and maybe you are going through one of those times right now. You're going through one of those stretches where things are rough. But what I think is so good and what's so important is, like Moses did here, is to go back to the situation, to the time where things were difficult, where times were rough, and to see how maybe God was at work in that situation through a person. Maybe there was a person that came into your life during that time, and God used that person. Maybe a simple conversation that you had with someone, that God was at work in that. Just something that pointed to the hand of God working through pain in your life. But this doesn't necessarily mean that whatever pain you were going through, whether you were going through the divorce of some parents, doesn't mean that your parents were reconciled. Maybe you prayed about a person that was close to you to be healed, and maybe that person wasn't healed. Doesn't mean that all that stuff happened, but it does mean that God was still at work through those situations. I want to briefly just kind of talk about the cross. The cross is a symbol or something that I think so oftentimes as Christians we can kind of become like desensitized to it because we see it so often. And the cross is this symbol that's always there. In our culture, a cross is a fashion statement. You know, it's kind of a cool thing whether you are in a relationship with God or whether you really could care less about God. It's a cool thing to wear a cross around your chain or on a bracelet or whatever it is. And so we kind of become desensitized to it. But the cross was not always seen as it is now in our culture today. kind of a little bit of history, and you guys probably know this, a little bit of history about the cross. The cross was invented to be a painful, torturous way to execute people. There's nothing pretty, there's nothing good about the cross when it was created. Someone decided to take two boards, and they thought, we'll take two boards, and what we'll do is we'll take somebody who has committed a crime or who we feel like has committed a crime, and we're going to strip them naked, and then we're going to nail them to this cross, and then we're going to watch them in public hang there and unmercifully, brutally die in front of everybody. And oftentimes, you know, we have this picture of people who are crucified, you know, with like a cloth around their waist. Well, most of the time, oftentimes, there was nothing. You were totally, absolutely stripped naked, and you were on that cross. And so when the time came and you had to relieve yourself, that was part of the humiliation again. You just went to the bathroom there in front of everybody, sitting there naked. It's a ugly, ugly, ugly picture of what the cross was created for and what it was intended for. And honestly, probably one of the worst things ever invented in history by humans. But isn't it amazing that we serve a God who has somehow turned this cross, this ugly, just very painful thing, he's turned the cross into a beautiful symbol in the history of our world. For some reason, when we look at the cross, we wouldn't wear a cross around our neck or whatever if we thought that symbolized torture and pain and brutality and all that. That's not the reason most people wear a cross around their neck. It's a symbol of Jesus and what he did. And somehow he's taken this most brutal method of execution, he's turned it into a method of salvation. 2 billion to 2 billion or over 2 billion Christians in the world, the cross is a symbol of salvation. And this is what God has turned the cross into. Something that man meant for terrible, meant for pain, God has turned into something that can redeem and something that is good. And the reason I talk about that is because it's once again a symbol of the power that God is at work in all things around us. God is at work in everything around us. And it's only when we start to believe and to understand that God's presence is near us at all times that we can have a faith that is not based on circumstances. Like I mentioned earlier, do I need this? Can you hear me? Hello? Okay. There's a guy by the name of Edward Mote. I think I'm pronouncing that right. And Edward Mote, this guy was born to very poor, very ungodly parents. This is how he describes his childhood. He says, "My Sundays were spent in the streets. So ignorant was I that I did not know that there was a God." And it shares a little bit about kind of his history. It says that he attended school where the Bible wasn't taught, nor was the Bible allowed in the school where he went. At 16 years old, though, he was apprenticed by a cabinet maker. This is kind of what he was into. And so he's apprenticed by a cabinet maker. And it was this cabinet maker that introduced him to Christ, who took him to hear someone preach the gospel or whatever. And he was introduced to Christ and found a relationship with Christ at that event. And this man, Edward Mote, became a devoted preacher of God's word. And he wrote over 100 hymn texts. And one of those hymns was the one that we sang here earlier, "The Solid Rock," or "My Hope is Built on Nothing Less." That was one of the hymns and probably the most famous hymn that he wrote. And there's in most hymnals, there's four stanzas that are in the hymnals of this hymn that he wrote. But there are two other stanzas that he wrote that aren't included in hymnals usually. And I want to read to you one of those stanzas. It says, "My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. Midst all the hell I feel within, on his completed work I lean. I trust his righteous character, his counsel, promise, and his power. His honor and his name's at stake to save me from the burning lake." Those are powerful, powerful words that he has in that. To me, that's actually my favorite. I almost wish that was included because I love just, people don't talk like that anymore. Like, we just don't, I don't know. There's a passion and intensity in those words that, I don't know. It has to strike you. It has to pull at your heart when you read something like that and you truly believe that this is who God is. This is who our God is. This is the character of who he is. So it's easy to focus on bad things, how bad things are, to ask where God is, but we need to stand on the character of who God is. In Psalm 139, David, a guy who went through his shares of ups and downs and had his times of his moments of asking God, "Where in the world are you at?" In Psalm 139, David says, "Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me and the light become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. Going back to Moses. God tells Moses to go and speak to Pharaoh, and Moses is asking him, you know, when I go, who am I supposed to say sent me? When I talk to these people, who do I tell them I'm coming for? Who sent me here? And God answers by saying, tell them that the Lord sent you. And I want to show you just a brief video clip here. And this clip kind of, it picks up here with this conversation between God and Moses, where God is telling him to tell him that the Lord sent me, or that the Lord sent you. And it kind of describes this whole thing of the Lord, who the Lord is. So I want you just to watch this clip real quick.
Now God has heard the cry of his people who are in slavery in Egypt, and he wants Moses to go rescue them. And Moses says, well, if I go to these people and I say to them that God wants to liberate them, they're going to say to me, well, what is this God's name? So Moses says to God, what is your name? And God responds, Moses, you tell them, the Lord sent you. Now this name, Lord, if you're reading it in an English translation of the Bible, the name is spelled capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. The name appears in the Bible over 6,000 times. But it wasn't originally written in the English language. It was written in the Hebrew language. And in Hebrew, the name is essentially four letters. We would say YHVH. But in Hebrew, the letters are pronounced Yod, He, Va, He. Now some pronounce the name Yahweh or Yahweh, although in many traditions the name isn't even pronounced because it's considered so sacred, so mysterious, so holy. In fact, the ancient rabbis believed that these letters were actually, they function kind of as vowels in the Hebrew language. They believed that they were essentially kind of breathing sounds, and that ultimately, the name is simply unpronounceable because the letters together are essentially the sound of breathing. Yod, He, Va, He. Is the name of God the sound of breathing?
Essentially, I think what God is saying there is that every time that his name is breath, and that every time we breathe in and that we breathe out, we are declaring God's name. And that's just kind of a crazy image, I guess, to have in your mind, that every time you breathe in and you breathe out, you're declaring God's name. And so you may feel alone, you may feel hopeless, but as close as we carry our breath inside of our chest, that's how close God is to us. So despite whatever's going on, whatever circumstances you find yourself in, however much you're struggling, however bad things are, however rough things are, as close as your breath is inside your body, that's how close God is to you. So just as David said in that psalm, in Psalm 139, where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? You are there. So my hope for you guys, my hope is that your faith will not be rooted in the circumstances around you. My prayer is that, or my hope is that your faith will be rooted in the character of who God is, because really, in a world that is constantly changing, that is the one thing that is not. The character of God is unchanging. He is who he is, and he never changes. And be paying attention. You know, God shows glimpses of himself in scripture verses, in the lyrics of a song, in a word that somebody shares with us, in the beauty of creation. God speaks to us in those little things. I'm going to ask the worship team to come back up. And as I do, for me, I kind of, as I prepared this message, I caught a glimpse of God in the lyrics of a song. I sat in my office on Monday afternoon, and I was trying to kind of work on this message, and I was just, maybe you've been one of those places where you are extremely unmotivated, you can't focus, maybe that's a constant state for you, but I was in one of those places on Monday afternoon, and I was going nowhere with the message for this. And so I had, on my computer, I had iTunes on shuffle, and I just, I constantly have it on shuffle, just kind of going through all my music. And these two songs played back to back. And the two songs were both called My Hope. And they're by different artists, and they're actually different songs. But they're both based off of that hymn that we sang, The Solid Rock, that my hope is built on nothing less. Both of those songs kind of revolve around that whole theme. And so I listened to them, and I went back and I listened to them again, And this whole message came out of the lyrics of that song and the lyrics of this hymn. And so we're going to close by singing that hymn again, The Solid Rock. And I just want to leave you with these words. These are words that Edward Mote, the guy who wrote this hymn, these are words that he said right before he died. He said, "The truths I have been preaching, I am now living upon, and they do very well to die upon. The truths I have been preaching, I am now living upon, and they do very well to die upon." So that's my prayer for you guys this morning, that I know circumstances go up and down, that it is very easy to live on emotions and to just kind of ride those out. But I hope that you will find that God's character is unchanging, that he stays the same, that he's as close to you as taking a deep breath in and letting it out, that God is right there. And I pray that this morning that you'll be reminded of that.
Our benediction this morning, our blessing is from John 17, the high priestly prayer of Jesus. The question that Josiah asked this morning that we all ask at times is, "Are you there, God?" And Jesus' prayer, after he prayed for himself and prayed for his disciples around him, he prayed for us. It says he prayed for all those who would come to believe in him through their message. That's us. And his prayer at the core was that we might be in him and that he might be in us, even as Christ himself is in the Father. That's the prayer. It's not only a prayer, it's the reality for those of us who are in Christ Jesus today. So I'm going to ask for just a moment of complete silence as we close today. In the silence of this moment, would you take a second and just listen to your breathing? The Lord is with you. He is in you. Now put your hand over your heart. You feel that? The Lord is with you. Are you there, God? Yeah. I'm with you every breath. Every single heartbeat. And I'll never leave you or forsake you. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord Jesus. And thank you, Spirit of the living God, dwelling in us.